Almighty Father, we do come before Your holy throne of grace this day with an assurance and a gladness, because You have not held us at arm's distance, but Father, You've brought us in. And You've not given us a spirit of fear, but You've given us a spirit of adoption. You've not given us the spirit of the world, but Lord, You've given us a spirit of love and Father, of boldness and a sound mind. And we thank You for the confidence that we have, not because of us, but because of You, who You are, what You've provided. We thank You for Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher, the Alpha and the Omega, the great High Priest, the Lamb of God, the way, the truth, and the life, the light of the world, the bread of life, the everlasting water. We thank You that He is the wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. We praise You that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so because of who You are and who He is, and Father, we thank You for the power of Your Spirit that lives in our lives, Father, that actually changes a person from one state to another. We thank You for being born again, for the transformation that comes through that same power that You used to resurrect Him from the dead. And so today, Father, as we have gathered about the cross and we've come to receive and come to give just now, Father, we are about to partake of the Word. And we pray, as the psalmist prayed, show me Your ways. Teach me Your paths. Guide me in Your truth and teach me. For You are my God and my Savior, and my hope is in You all the day long. Forgive the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. Remember, O Lord, Your great mercy and love, for they are from old. According to Your love, remember me. For You are good, O Lord. Thank You. Speak in Jesus' name. Amen. If you did not get an extra handout today when you came in, I have Aaron and Aaron, who are going to take care of the floor in the balcony. So if you didn't get a handout, on one side are pictures of the two altars, the other side a drawing of the tabernacle. Raise your hand, and these men will make sure that you get one. You'll need that during today's message. This is a bit of a teaching sermon rather than a preaching sermon, and that is good. That is valid. The Word works when we teach and when we preach. One of the core values at North Street Church is expository preaching of the Word, and we lift high the Word of God because we think the Word is worth preaching and explaining to people. And as I teach today, I want you to value what God has to say. This six-week sermon series on tending the fire of your heart began last week when I said anybody can buy religion. And we want to say that's not what we want you to understand in this series, that you just need to come to church more, you need to do more things. We're concerned about the fire in your heart. And the main scripture from or for this series comes from Luke 24:32. After the resurrection of Jesus, two disciples walking down the road, and He appeared to them. And after He was gone, one said to the other, "Were not our hearts burning in us while He talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us?" That's to say, there are times when God speaks, it's like a fire in your heart. Have you experienced that? It's like He's speaking directly to you, and it's like, I can't believe it. I just feel like this fire in my heart. And there's other times we put a big fire extinguisher on what God has to say because we're so concerned about our will and so active in doing what we're doing, we miss the fire of God. So I need to remind you, and I will remind you every week, that the fire in your heart needs tending. Every fire needs tending. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 15 and 16 say this: there are four things that are never satisfied. One of them is the grave. The cemetery is never full. Every one of us will die. The grave is never satisfied. The second one is the barren woman is never satisfied. Now that doesn't mean that a woman who's not born a child or birthed a child, that she always wants to have sexual relations. That means she'll go through her life yearning that she would have given birth. and she's never satisfied. And it says the land that's in need of water is never satisfied. It just seems to suck it up. And the fourth thing that's never satisfied, according to the book of Proverbs, is fire. Because fire has the tendency to consume, to take over completely. And you know as well as I, with a fire, as long as it has fuel and oxygen, it just keeps burning. It doesn't know any better. If you pay attention to the news every year when there's wildfires, especially in California, that fire will continue to burn as long as it has oxygen and fuel. And they'll go a mile away and they'll make a line so it has no more fuel. And hopefully the fire doesn't jump the line, but it does. More oxygen, more fuel, and away she goes. And there's some valuable lessons from that, but there's also some scary lessons from that, because a fire can be really dangerous, but a fire can also be really useful. Next week I'll preach a message all about fire, that this fire in us from the Lord is meant to be a slow, holy burn. A day and night burn. A flame that never goes out. It's not wildly out of control. And it's not cold ashes in the fireplace. But it's God living in us. And if you remember, the scripture teaches in the Old Testament that the fire on the altar of sacrifice was never to let go out. And if by chance it did go out, you know there was a rule that said it couldn't be started with another fire. It had to be started from friction to restart that fire, because it's a pure and holy fire. The source is from God. So I want you to think, I just want you to think, how are you doing with the fire of God in your life? Have you just put it out? Are you still listening? Are you making sacrifice? Are you allowing God to be the warmth, the heat in your life? Isn't it interesting that when the fire has fuel and oxygen, it burns and it always makes heat and it always makes light? And I begin to want to analogize that, and I would think we could say in our spiritual lives, the fuel is the Word of God. The oxygen is the Spirit of God. And when we are in the Spirit and in truth, the Word and the Spirit, we make heat and light in the world. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. And when we're making that heat, we draw people who are cold. And so just let that work in your life. Today's message is called Up on God's Altar. And I want you to take those sheets just now. Look to the side that has an overhead view of the layout of the tabernacle. Maybe you've seen this before, maybe not, and there's lots of resources. I think that's one of the wonderful things about the internet. Everything's at your fingertips. There's a lot of negative things about the internet, but you know, you have resources that when I went to Bible college, you'd have had to buy expensive books or go to the library to get these, but they're right there now. If you just look at that overhead view, you have 603,550 fighting men and all their families. That's the number of Israel when they left Egypt. 2 or 3 million people out in the wilderness. Remember, God gave the instructions for all of this when He gave the instructions for the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus. 2 or 3 million people camped around this curtain. That's the outside perimeter. Those are poles in the ground with a curtain. Okay, 75 feet by 150 feet. And these millions of people divided into 12 tribes encamped around there. That's called the tabernacle. Then the building inside, I call that the tabernacle proper, because it has two parts, and this was the forerunner of the Jewish temple. Well, here's what I want you to see in this drawing. This is where, if we were Israelites in those days, this is where we went to do business with God. That's significant. This is where you went to do business with God. The people, the general population, did not go inside. The priest worked in there. Now, just looking at the things on the drawing, if you went in the front door from the east side where it says Moses, Aaron, and the priest, you see that little sketchy or scratchy drawing, that's the curtain where you could go through. The first object you come to is the altar of sacrifice. And if you look on the back of your page, it's the drawing at the top. That's the first thing you'd run into. This is about a fire, okay? This message is about up on God's altar. There's the altar of sacrifice. Proceeding toward the west, the round thing is a laver. It was a water basin where the priest washed, ceremonially washed. A cleansing took place. After the blood sacrifice, there was a cleansing. And then if you go up to the square building or the rectangular-shaped building, that was called, had two parts. The front's the holy place and the back's the holy of holies. Inside the holy place on your right is a table of showbread, not indifferent from our communion table. On the left was a candelabra, looks like a menorah. That's where the menorah came from in its light. And straight in front of you, the small square with the handles, that's another altar. And I think we often forget there were two altars in the tabernacle. One outside, one inside. This altar is the altar of incense. And if you look at the other drawing, that's what it looked like. And then you have a line across there. That's the curtain that separates between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant that contained the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod, and some manna. And the lid of that was called the mercy seat, and that's where the presence of God dwelt. By day, a cloud; by night, a pillar of fire. See, we have a fire God, in a sense. There was fire in the Holy of Holies, there was fire in the holy place, and there was fire within the bounds of the tabernacle. Isn't that interesting? And I want you just to begin to think. So here's the whole point of today's message. Once you get this, you can leave. Okay? What good would a sacrifice be if there was no fire? Okay? And then we're going to apply that to being living sacrifices. So if you say, I got it, see ya. You got it. Because this is one sermon and six down payments, and this is the teaching part, so you get the base. This was God's idea. Okay, so just looking at that's what I want you to see. And later on, we're going to make a lot of applications. So you'll be looking at that overhead drawing again. So we've looked at, you know, the furniture. Let's consider what takes place there. So we're going to first talk about the sacrifice. I said that the tabernacle is where you went to do business with God. And there were lots of offerings that you would take in doing business for God. There were grain offerings and burnt offerings and peace offerings and sin offerings and guilt offerings. But today I'm especially interested in the animal sacrifice or the burnt offering, because that's the one that was burned up before the Lord on the altar of sacrifice or the burnt offering. Now, as far as sacrifices go, even before the law, it was sort of in man's nature to lay something down, to consecrate something and say, this is yours, God. To just say, okay, here it is. Cain and Abel, both farmers. One had livestock, one had produce. Both brought an offering to the Lord. Now, one was acceptable, one wasn't, but it was in their nature to say, dedicated to God. Noah, God's deliverance, his dedication, he said, this is yours, Lord. Pre-law, Abraham. God gave him a son. As that young man got to be a late teen, maybe early 20s, what did God say to him? Give him back. And Abraham put this altar. That's the place where sacrifice takes place. Okay, we're going to talk about altars in a minute. But I want you to understand, Abraham, you know, said, okay, Lord, and he had some semblance of an altar of sacrifice. Not a fancy one, made out of stones, like a barbecue in your backyard of some sort. A son that carried the sticks up the hill, about to burn him alive, knife in the air. And God made a substitute sacrifice. That's significant. Okay, so there was almost a fire, a holy fire. But today, let's talk about the days of the law. Now realize this was all God's idea. If you read Exodus, you can see the blueprint for the whole tabernacle, from the dimensions to the threads to the type of wood to the coverings of metal to the clothing of the priest to, you know, just about every dimension for everything was spelled out by God. and it's rather ornate, and it surprises me. But I'm convinced that God, in showing us this tabernacle, had grace in mind and simplicity in mind, because if it were so simple, we'd say, couldn't it be more complicated? God showed us, okay, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice isn't going to be necessary because it's not effective. And we'll talk more about that. But let's talk about the sacrifice of animals brought to the entrance of the tabernacle by the people, given to the priest, and that animal then took the man's place. Here's what God said. When you bring your sacrifice to the entrance of the tabernacle, it has to be a male. It has to be a bull. It has to be either cattle or a sheep or goat, but a male. And those, of course, would have had horns, that breed. And I'm guessing not even a steer, but a bull. A full man. 100% manly bull. Representing strength and power. But knowing we have a type, a forerunner picture, and a reality, an antitype, that bull was just showing us Christ. 100% man and 100% God. All man, strength and power are His name. Then if you were not wealthy enough to handle cattle and you were a poor person, you could bring a turtle dove. Think of that, an innocent turtle dove. Or a pigeon. Think of that, a humble, lowly pigeon. Also types of Christ, right? And so there was a way. 5 different animals could be brought for sacrifice. And God said this, when you bring an animal, I don't want the crippled and the maimed. I don't want the leftovers. I don't want the runt. I want the best and the first. The most perfect that you have. Because this is going to be dedicated to the Lord. And I think it becomes pretty obvious when we make sacrifice to the Lord. He says to us again, I want your first fruits. I want the best of your life. When it comes to even giving money, I would teach that you ought to, in faith, practice the tithe, but I don't think you'll stop there because we're not commanded to tithe. It all belongs to the Lord. And we ought to learn to live on 10% and use 90% for the Lord's work. And you know, I'm not there and you're probably not there, but we need to change our mindset, you know, about tipping God, because all you're doing is looking at all your little dollar bills out in the sheep pen. And giving God the leftovers, He wants the first fruit. And I think that's significant because it says something about your sincerity, about your relationship with the Lord. Understand that the mindset was the sacrifice is a substitute. That's why it made sense. We're not bloody people these days. When I was a boy, we'd talk about being blood brothers and we'd have our penknives in our pockets and we used to play mumbly peg and all that stuff. And sometimes we'd get them out and say, let's be blood brothers. But we would never cut ourselves. You know, the idea was to let a little blood, and then put your arms together like we've blended blood. Now today, if kids were doing that, you'd get a trip to the emergency room, tested for AIDS and all that kind of stuff. We didn't know that stuff. It wasn't around back then. But we're not bloody people like they were back then. Remember, the life is in the blood. That's what the Scripture teaches. With no blood, you have no life. And so here's the picture way back then. That animal, because of my guilt, will take my place. Okay, so that's the sacrifice. The person would actually bring the animal to the entrance, lay their hands on the animal's head, transferring their guilt to the animal, blood to blood. They would slay the animal. The priest would take the animal from there, wash the animal, skin the animal, fillet the animal, keep part in certain offerings, burn the whole thing up, certain offerings, and then lay it on the altar. And it stayed there. A sacrifice unto the Lord. Okay? But it required the blood to be effective. So we realized then that there was a sacrifice, and the blood represented the life of the offender. Now the priest, see, he became the mediator between the person and God, because the person could not go directly to God. They couldn't just out in the backyard kill an animal and say, "It's yours, Lord." They had to go to the entrance, and the animal was the sacrifice. And that's the role of a priest, to represent the people under the Lord. A prophet represented the Lord under the people. Now today, get this, when we become Christians, we are known as a kingdom of kings and what? Priests. We belong to the priesthood of all believers. You do not need to go through another person to speak to God. You go directly. Not because we're Protestant. It's biblical. See, I have no more in with God than you do. If another person does, it's because they're holy unto the Lord. That's what the priest garb said, holy, dedicated. And so you may have more power with God than I do, but it's not by virtue of me being a pastor or a reverend or, you know, whatever you might call the guy up front. He has no more authority. So it's direct now because you become a priest. The blood was poured out, smeared on the horns of that altar, and then burned up. Now put this in your head on sacrifice. If there is no sacrifice, there is no atonement. And then keep thinking, what's fire got to do with it? If there's no sacrifice, there's no atonement. Now, it'd be a different story if, you know, when you sinned, you got your pet lamb Petey, put a leash on him, walked him up to the entrance of the tabernacle, laid your hands on his head, priest laid his hands on yours, said a prayer, sent you and Petey home. Didn't happen that way. You brought the best and the first, and the priest took it, and the animal died. Forever. Sacrificed once. Laid on the altar, never got off. Significant. That's the sacrifice. Let's talk about the altar, the altars of the tabernacle. This is the place of offering. See, the tabernacle is where you went to do business with God. The sacrifice is the consecrated gift. The altar is the place where the gift is sacrificed. In our picture, let's turn that sheet over. The first altar is the altar of burnt offering, or the bronze altar. It was covered with bronze. It was 7.5 feet square and 4.5 feet high. So, you know, fairly large size, about to take the width or length of our communion table and square it, and probably a little bit higher than that, but that's what we're talking about. Had those horns on the side, brass covered. The priest would smear blood on the horns of that altar. Now get that. Horns, strength, power, blood, atonement. Jesus Christ, strength, power, blood, atonement, once for all. Our blood smeared on Him. He took our place. See the significance? And it wasn't that Jesus was the afterthought because the sacrifices didn't work. It was that God wanted us to show us what wouldn't work and then give us what did work. So we go from the type to the antitype. We go from the analogous to the reality in Jesus. And so this altar is where the sacrifice was made. And when I say up on God's altar as a title, and in a few moments we're going to look at Romans 12:1, present your body as a what? Living sacrifice. This is what I'm asking you. Have you been up on God's altar? And if you get up on God's altar, you never get down. And you're burnt up to the Lord, holy unto the Lord. A living, not a dead sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Now, that other altar, okay, the altar of incense. Let's flip over and look at the drawing again. I want to make some analogy here, some truth. Cleanse. Then when we go into the holy place, let's call that the church. See, coming to the Lord, going to the church, when you enter in, on the right is the table of showbread, like our communion table. On the left is the candelabra. The gospel, we are to proclaim the light of the world. We have become the light of the world. And in front of us is that other altar, the altar of incense. And that altar of incense is where the priests, twice a day, would light incense, holy incense, unto the Lord. And it's interesting that outside the holy place, we could call that our salvation. Inside the holy place, the church, so to speak, that's our sanctification. And our job, because we belong to the priesthood now, revolves in that room. That we are about remembering Jesus Christ. We are about proclaiming Jesus Christ. And we are about the ministry of intercession. Because that altar now represents prayer unto the Lord. And I'll give you the New Testament reference to show that to you. But in that altar of incense, okay, it was 36 inches high and 18 by 18 square. And you could only burn an incense that God gave the recipe for. And the recipe was some frankincense, some stakte, which may have been myrrh. Now, isn't that interesting? Frankincense, myrrh, and it was gold. What were the gifts given to Jesus at its birth? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And there was a smell called onycha that came from the burning of mollusk shells. And then gabbaim, which was a gum rosin. And it was a dedicated incense not to be used for anything else. And if you did use it for anything else, or if you offered something other than that, it became known as strange fire. And Nadab and Abihu were killed for offering their own style. Now the incense, morning and evening, rose before the Lord. Open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15. 14 to 16. 2 Corinthians 2. Paul says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one we are the aroma of death leading unto death, and to the other aroma of life leading unto life." And so we see then that as we live that life as a priest doing business before the Lord, we become the aroma of Christ. And so I want you to see this is all fulfilled in the New Testament on purpose. Now if you remember, behind that altar of incense was that curtain when Jesus was crucified. What happened to that curtain? It was torn in two, top to bottom. Not bottom to top, as if a couple men tore it or cut it. But when Christ was crucified, the curtain in the temple split open, opened the path to heaven. And now we can enter into the Holy of Holies, because only the high priest could go in there, and once a year. And so it's so interesting to me that that high priest, Day of Atonement, took the blood, went behind the curtain on the way, smeared the blood on the altar of incense. Only the fire from the sacrificial altar could be used in the altar of incense. And I want to say, it's the same Christ. It's the same fire in our lives. The same fire that saved you is the same fire that's sanctifying you. And if you think, man, I was fired up when I was saved, now I've lost it, you don't need to lose it, because God is still there. It's still about Him. He still kindles that fire in your life. And that's what needs to happen. So, we've talked about the altars, and we've talked about the altar of burnt offering and incense, and we've talked about the sacrifice. Let's talk about the fire for just a minute. If it is true, with no sacrifice, there's no atonement, and it is, what would it mean if I said, without fire, there's no sacrifice? And think about that. What if you took your animal to the priest, laid hands on, you know, killed the animal, priest filleted the animal, and laid it on the table? No fire. Not burned up. Or if you went before the incense altar, made the incense, laid it in the altar, no fire. No aroma. And so you see, the fire is essential. And remember, the fire in the altar of sacrifice never went out. It symbolizes God's holiness and His justice and His never-ending presence. Realize, when I sinned, I could go to the tabernacle because I have sinned. And that's the way that God is. When you sin and you go to Him for forgiveness, Do you need to wait till 8 o'clock in the morning when He gets up, or is He available all the time? His fire never goes out. It's interesting to me that the fire from the brazen altar was carried to the altar of incense. No other fire could be used. And so we went from come before the tabernacle anytime to morning and evening making sacrifice in the holy place to once a year the high priest coming before making atonement for the people. And now that's all been laid open. We become the sacrifice. Romans 12:1, let's go there. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In King James, it's reasonable worship. And I think that's the right interpretation because of this. People would say, if they did all of that in the Old Testament, what are we supposed to do today? Why don't we do more of this in church? Why don't we call this the altar? Why don't we have a laver? Where's the candlesticks? What's going on here? And the New Testament answers every question and says, this is now fulfilled in Jesus Christ and the church. Listen, if you want to be a Christian and not be part of the church, it's foreign to the Bible. You understand that? That's not what the Bible teaches. And so here's what happens. We don't take the sacrifice, we become the sacrifice. We lay down our life on God's altar. We are cleansed or are being cleansed, and for us, we are buried with Him in Christian baptism. Then we become this priest and we enter in and we do our service before the Lord. And so we are to be living, what I say, up on God's altar, realizing that happened and we need to be burnt up for the Lord forever. That's a difference between the dead sacrifice and the living sacrifice. But it's not over. Because once we lay down our life and we're alive, then we do our business at the altar of incense. Now at the altar of incense, there was also expiation for the priests and the congregation. Once a year, that high priest still smeared some blood on those horns before he went behind the curtain. And this is an interesting in 1 John. It teaches us if we have sinned, we are to confess our sins to the Lord, and He's faithful and just to forgive us. If I sin, I don't have to go back and get back up on the altar. I've never left the altar. I'm sacrificed alive once for all, stay on the altar, and then I go to the altar of incense, you see, morning and evening. Consistent presence before the Lord. So in closing, let's just talk about the sacrifice of your life. Remember, sacrifices, you give your first and your best to the Lord. God doesn't want your leftovers. He doesn't want your spare time or your spare change. He wants the first and the best. He wants all of you. You are a living sacrifice. Sacrifices stay on the altar. I just want to ask you, do you normally consider yourself sacrificed? Or is it like, you know, I did that before, but I don't do that so much anymore. Is the fire still consuming you? Is what I want to know. Can you say no to sin by saying, hey, I'm a living sacrifice. I'm already dedicated. I'm holy unto the Lord. I'm a lamb being burned up. I mean, that's a good incentive just to say, I don't do that because I'm dedicated. But I'm not sure we think that way. I think sometimes we feel like, you know, we go back and we get all burnt up again. But listen, you know, once we're given, we're given. And that's why Jesus Christ, the great high priest, the Lamb of God, it's a once for all sacrifice. The door has been open. Our mediator, the priest, we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ. He represented us to the Father. Listen to what Hebrews 7 says. It says, Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, He's able to save completely those who come to God through Him because He always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted in the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, then for the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself, for the law appoints a high priest men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, whom he has made perfect forever. It's a done deal. But the fire never goes out. See, you've got to live up on God's altar. And if you're not remaining on the altar, then there's no fire in the sacrifice. The meat is rotting on the altar. Get it? The incense isn't before the Lord because there's no fire. So that's the sacrifice of your life. What about the altar of your life? See, I have a hard time. I like to conceptualize these things. If I'm the sacrifice, then where's the altar? And back what I said was, the altar is where you laid the sacrifice. I have to think that the altar of God in my life is my heart, my inner man, my being. That's where I yield. Maybe it's the foot of the cross. But I say, are you living on God's altar? Look at the pictures of the altars with me. The one burn up once for all, and the other offering incense before the Lord. And all I want to say is, don't stop. You see, don't get down and don't stop making your daily incense before the Lord, morning and evening. And so that's where the altar, that's where we go in to meet with the Lord. And then the fire of your life. This is the whole point of the whole series and of today's message. Where would you be without the fire of God in your life? I mean, if the sacrifice just lays there and rots and the incense just sits there and makes no aroma, I think what happens is a lot of us do outwardly try to fulfill what God expects. And we go to church and we get nothing. We read our Bible and we get nothing. We try to tell people about Christ and we get nothing. It's because we're doing it in the flesh without the fire. And it becomes rote and routine. And without sacrifice, there's no atonement. And without fire, there's no sacrifice. The sacrifice isn't complete without the fire. So all I'm asking you to do is ask, how's that fire burning in my heart? And maybe it's not. It needs tending. See, fires need tending. I told you a little bit last week about camping. And how I like to build one fire. If it's 3-day camp out, I want to build it once and keep it going. But one of the cool things about fires in the morning is they look like they're dead. It's like, uh-oh, going to have to get some matches and newspaper and split some more sticks and put some dry wood and then build up to some twigs and then some logs. But you know what? If you go out there and just put a little oxygen to the fire, you'll see some embers starting to glow. Then you get a little kindling and you add it in there, just a little bit of fuel. Then you just have a flicker. Then you can start adding some dry wood, and then you add some limbs, and you add some logs, and pretty soon that baby's glowing again. And I really think that happens to us as Christians when we just try to outwardly be a Christian or be a church member. And when we do, we're missing the fire. But I don't think it's dead. I think it needs fanned. I think the flame needs fanned in your life. It needs a little more oxygen. Needs some more spirit talk. You need to hear God's voice. Then you add a little bit of fuel. See, I think that's one of the things that in our day, and you hear me say this, it almost sounds like I'm against you listening to sermons during the week. I'm not. But my guess is, the Sunday morning sermon gets the least attention. Because you can listen to famous people on the radio. You know, and what we say here on Sunday just gets drowned out. And I think what happens is in our lives, a lot of times we just put a lot of chaff on the fire. And it just flash fire. In an hour, you forgot what you listened to. What I'm saying is I think we need to meditate on what God says in His Word. And realize it's not boring. It's for a purpose. It's quick and active and powerful. And then I don't need to keep, you know, throwing on a blazing fire. Why would you put more newspaper? It doesn't work that way. It's of no value. And I think we do that a lot in evangelicalism today. We just want more and more and more and more and more. And like Jesus said, if you've already found the pearl, why do you keep looking? If you already found the treasure in the field, why do you keep digging? You need to get to know Jesus. Because He is our all in all. Isn't it amazing? In Jesus, He is the Lamb of God and He is the High Priest. He became everything in this tabernacle system. And so I think it's good for us just to catch a glimpse or to get a handle on God's system. See, if Moses made that up and it weren't in Scripture, if it weren't inspired, and I wanted to tell you all about that, you ought to say, what in the world is that about? But once again, I'm surprised how ornate God was in all of this design and how particularly He was in worship. And I think He's just as particular. He's still a jealous God whose name is jealous, who wants to be worshipped the way He needs to be worshipped, and that the New Testament church needs to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and we need to be dedicated to fellowship, the breaking of bread, the apostles' doctrine, and to prayer. We don't need to be dedicated to a whole lot of other things if we're dedicated to those things. God has shown us through His revelation. So how you doing tending the fire of your heart? And remember this, living up on God's altar is where we want to be. So all I'm asking you is, you know, don't just arrive at the altar. Get on the altar. And don't just sit there. Let the fire kindle. And you have the ability to tend that fire by exposing yourself to the fuel and to the oxygen of the Holy Spirit. Let's stand. Open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. As I conclude, as an act of worship, I just want to let the inspired writer of Revelation review what we've learned here today. Hebrews chapter 9. And by the way, after I read this, we're going to sing Search Me, Know Me. And that will be a time for you to evaluate things in your heart. But we're not asking you to come forward today. We're asking you to take whatever you're taking to the table with you today as you receive the Lord's Supper. So when we sing, we will ask you to prepare your hearts for the Lord's Supper. Hebrews 9. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. And you're already beginning to see, you know what that was. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant overlaid, the sides with gold, in which were gold pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way to the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with food and drinks and washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. Now, isn't it interesting, stopping there, that when we're not allowing the fire to consume, we fall to the same things. We get more concerned about the version of the Bible, the style of music, you know, dress in the church, the color of the walls, whatever it might be, because we're not living by the fire. We have the same tendency. But Christ became as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. This is not of this creation. So the Hebrew writer says there is this real tabernacle that lasts forever and you can't go build it. Not with the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? He says, here's where it takes place, in the temple of God, which is the life of the believer that has a cleansed conscience. This is the reality. And for this reason, He is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For there, where there is a testament, there must be also the necessity of the death of a testator. For a testament or a will is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ had not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for ultimate salvation. Be seated. The blood of the bulls and goats, that was the blood of the covenant, the first covenant. The blood of Jesus Christ is the blood of the new covenant, the second covenant, and now we come to worship Jesus Christ, Lamb of God. Let's sing together, "Search Me, Know Me."